Let's take our Bibles and look once again in the book of Habakkuk, this time chapter 2. My text for this message is from verse 1 down to verse 4. And I've entitled this message, Waiting on God. We saw in chapter 1 how Habakkuk had many questions as to how God was working, particularly in the nation of Israel, but then to learn that God would use Babylon to come against Israel and punish Israel. So this raised many questions in Habakkuk's heart and mind. If there's anything that evidences a true work of the Spirit in the heart, it's honesty, dealing honestly with our heart and dealing honestly before God. In works religion, people like to hide what is the true thinking of their heart. They pretend to be one thing, but they're thinking another. But where the Spirit of God has been pleased to work a work of grace in the heart, there's no pretense. We own ourselves to be sinners before a holy God, and we commend ourselves to Him. Yes, we often do question how it is God is directing in our lives each day. That's our nature. That's our fallen nature. But when we come back to the Word and we understand that God is sovereign and that He orders all things according to His will, then we bow. So here in Habakkuk chapter 2, in verse 1, that's where we see Habakkuk bowing and waiting on the Lord. Let's read these verses together, 1 through 4. Verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I will answer when I am reproved. This is why we wait on the Lord. Notice he says to see what he will say unto me. And notice the language that he uses, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He knows that the Lord is going to correct him in his thinking. I will make a point here for any of us that are the Lord's preachers, and that is that before we preach to others, we ourselves must be instructed. In our preparing to preach, we wait on the Lord for a word from him to see what he will say, and then that our own hearts be taught by that word from the Lord. If we just stand up and preach or give a sermon without a word from the Lord, then we only condemn ourselves and those that hear us. Now here in verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. This is what is beautiful about being able to read now these words that were given to Habakkuk several hundred years even before the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. It was for such as we are today that this word was made plain, and that Habakkuk wrote it, here it says, upon tables or tablets of clay. He was not to write down his own thoughts. Here it says, write the vision. In other words, write what God had revealed to him and make it plain. If there's any confusion about God and how it is he works, the problem isn't with the word of God, it's with how men interpret the word. The reason there's so much confusion today in religion is because people are not following the word. They're interpreting it to their own destruction. But here he says that it should be written that he may run that readeth it. What are we doing right now? We're reading it. And so it's with this word that the Lord has given us understanding as well as to who he is and how he acts in his sovereignty. But then in verse 3, the Lord explains to Habakkuk that what he's about to write wasn't for the immediate time that Habakkuk was writing it.
Ai,
He says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Everything that God purposed and promised was for an appointed time. It's God that has appointed that time. And even though it may not come to pass immediately, we're not to question the word of God. He says there, though it tarry, and here's the key word, wait for it. When you think about how the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world was prophesied all the way back in the beginning in Genesis, all those years before he came, and yet the word of God was for the appointed time. There were many that mocked as to his coming and said that, where is the promise of his coming? And yet it was for the appointed time. It was for those that were waiting, according to scripture, on the Lord to come. Peter wrote the same thing to his readers, that there were those that mocked and said, well, where is the promise of his coming the second time? Even though Christ has not yet come again, we know according to the word, he is coming again, but it will be according to God's appointed time. So we wait for him. Notice at the end of verse 3 how the Lord instructed Habakkuk. He says, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. When it's the appointed time, it will come. Where is the hope that we have in the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's in this word. It's in what God has said should come. But our hope in his coming again, the second time, is in how he came the first time. When the Lord Jesus came the first time, he came exactly as had been prophesied of him. It was prophesied that he should be born of a virgin, and he was born of a virgin. It was prophesied that he should live a perfect and holy life before God the Father, as a lamb without spot and without blemish. And that's how he did it. It was prophesied, even in Isaiah 53, how he should suffer and die and be delivered up, and that his soul should suffer for the sin of that people for whom God sent him into the world. And that's exactly how he died. Isaiah prophesied that over 500 years before Christ actually came.
Yesaya adaona izinanenera saka 500 zapita mbuyomo Yesu asadabwere.
But it came to pass exactly as God said it should.
Koma zvinachitika mutawi yoyikika imene Mulungu adai konseratu.
It was prophesied there in the Psalms that his soul should not see corruption and that he would rise again from the grave, and that's exactly what he did. So even though it did not take place immediately, when it was according to the appointed time, it came to pass exactly as God said it should. But here in verse 4 of Habakkuk 2, here's a warning against pride being lifted up against God. It says, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Here's a reminder that there are always going to be those whose soul is lifted up against God in pride. They will always question God and always determine to go their own way, irrespective of what God has said. And the reason is given because their soul is not upright in them. In other words, they're depraved and wretched and rebellious in their soul. But the just, you know, we know ourselves, there's none of us that's righteous in ourselves. That's those that God has purposed to justify in Christ. The just shall live by his faith, by that faith that God gives them. Those are ones that God has chosen and for whom the Lord Jesus Christ has come into the world to pay their sin debt that the Spirit has taught. They look to Christ alone. They live by that faith in Christ alone and not according to their own thinking or will. So coming back now to the title of this message, what is it to wait on God? It's to wait on his word. That's why the Lord told Habakkuk to take and write the vision and make it plain upon tables. There's no new revelation that's being given today. God is not continuing to speak today as he did with these prophets of old. This is why the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 1 and verses 1 and 2 said what he said. We're not to be sitting around and looking up toward the sky as if we're in some kind of trance and waiting on some word from the Lord. No. The Bible warns against following people that dream dreams and speak of their thinking and their vision, but it's not according to the word of the Lord. Here in Hebrews 1 and verse 1, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us how? By his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, and by whom also he made the worlds. You see, the Lord from the beginning raised up prophets to declare that the Lord Jesus Christ should come, but now in these last days, he has come exactly as these prophets foretold. That's why he's no longer continuing to speak through prophets, because the one that they foretold has come and has accomplished exactly what they said should be. Verse 3 says, who being in the brightness of his glory, the glory of God, and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. As preachers today, we have but one message, and that is to declare this one whom the prophet said should come and has come and fulfilled all of God's righteousness on behalf of that people that he came to save.
Verse
And so Habakkuk here lived at a time where this had not yet been fulfilled, and that there was to be other things taking place before them, but he was to declare them exactly as God revealed them. So coming back here to Habakkuk chapter 2, how is it that we are to wait on God? Well, we wait according to his word, but here in verse 1, we wait prayerfully. This is what Habakkuk is doing, looking to the Lord alone. When he says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, he's speaking of himself as a watchman in the night who's awake and wakeful and mindful of what is going to take place. In the cities of the day, they had these towers in which the night watchman, when he was going around, he would go up to get a better view of what was going on in the night. I don't believe that Habakkuk necessarily went up into a tower like this, but he's speaking of himself as a watchman, that now he's waiting on the Lord for his instructions. A watchman just doesn't go do what he wants to do. He's following the instructions of those that have hired him. Here Habakkuk recognizes that he's the Lord's servant. And so that's why, as a watchman, he says, I will watch to see what he will say unto me, what God will say unto me. To wait on God is to wait according to his word. But it's also to wait on God in a prayerful spirit. We don't pray to change God's mind. That's how a lot of people view prayer. They think that if by their much speaking, God will ultimately bow to their will. That's not God. To wait on the Lord prayerfully is to know more of his mind and his will in order that we know how it is that he's directing our path. But thirdly, to wait on the Lord is to acknowledge our need of his reproving. We need his reproving.
Komanso kudikira pambuye kurandaudza kusindikirika pakusowa kwatu kumene tiri nako pamaso pamulungu kuti mulungu amationa ndichosowa chakuti chimene mulungu afikana tichitira.
You see how he says it there at the end of verse 1, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. See, that's what it is to wait on the Lord, to know that our hearts need correcting and our thoughts need to be brought into alignment with who God is, and therefore we wait on the Lord for such reproving. There are many that when they pray to justify themselves before God. They come before God as if they have no sin, and therefore they justify themselves before God. Just like that Pharisee in the temple there that prayed within himself and thanked God that he was not like that other publican or other sinners. He justified himself before God. But then in contrast, there was that publican. All this is in Luke chapter
18.
And you can see why the Lord gave this parable in verse 9. In verse 9, he said, he spake this parable unto certain which, notice, trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. See, that's not Habakkuk's attitude here as he's looking to the Lord. When the Lord said he was going to punish that nation by another nation, even more wicked, Habakkuk did not try to justify himself or the people before God to say, no, they don't deserve it. He understood that God was just in his judgments. That's why I said, I'll wait and see how the Lord would answer when I am reproved. He understood that the Lord was just even in reproving him for questioning God. But there are many, like this Pharisee in this parable, it says that they went up into the temple to pray, and one a Pharisee and the other a publican, verse 10. Yeah, the two went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. When the Pharisee, verse 11, stood and prayed thus, notice how it's put, with himself. This is not even true prayer. This is his reasoning. And you notice he uses the word God like so many today. He doesn't say Father like the Lord taught his disciples to pray, our Father. He says God. I thank thee that I'm not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. And in verse 12, I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. You notice one word that he continually repeats in his expression is I. That's how you know that they're not praying according to the Spirit of God. They're justifying themselves before God. That's what natural-minded religious people do. Now in verse 13, we have the publican standing afar off who would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This is the same spirit that was in Habakkuk as he addressed the Lord, knowing that by the Lord's answer, he would be reproved. He knew himself to be nothing more than a sinner before God. When this publican was so praying, God be merciful to me, a sinner, he was asking God not to look on him, but to look on the mercy seat that was there in the temple where the blood was shed. That's where he was praying that God should look on his behalf. And that's where any of us look. If we're taught by the Spirit of God, we don't justify ourselves, but we ask God to be merciful for Christ's sake, who shed his blood, that sinners such as we are might have an entrance into his presence. That's what it is to wait on the Lord, is to look to him to be merciful to such as we are. And that's why here in Luke 18, in verse 14, it says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.
Ndifake ndimaka 14 unena kuti ndina ndi inu anatsikira kunyumba kwache woyesedwa worungama uyudu osati ujaayi pakuti yese wakudzikuza yekha adzachepetsedwa koma wodzichepetsa yekha adzakulitsidwa.
But coming back here to Habakkuk chapter 2, to have any true hope and to wait on the Lord, we need a word from the Lord. Here in verses 2 and 3, Habakkuk first had to see the vision. As we wait on the Lord to give us a word as to what we have to preach, we first must be given that vision of Christ to be able to preach Him. I fear that there are many, and perhaps even some of us, that all we've done is learn some facts about Christ and about His work and His death, but we've never been taught of the Lord. I fear that that's not the case. First, we must be taught of the Lord, and then we make it known how it is He's been pleased to teach us. See, the order here in verse 2 of Habakkuk 2 is very important. First, write the vision. In other words, the Lord had to reveal Himself to Habakkuk and then make it plain. Now, we can't make others see, but we certainly cannot preach or teach to anyone what we ourselves have not been taught of the Lord. But here again, we're not to preach our own thoughts and ideas. We're to take what the Lord has revealed and make it plain. In other words, teach others of how the Lord has revealed Himself. And the purpose is that those that hear it and read it may know exactly how it is that the Lord is
directing.
But now here again, as we preach the word, we preach it according to how God has revealed it, each thing in its appointed time. When the Lord first revealed to Habakkuk that He was going to raise up that Babylonian nation to come against Israel, it would be for the appointed time. In other words, the Babylonians coming it wouldn't be immediately in the time that he was revealing this to Habakkuk, but it would come. It says, at the end it shall speak. In other words, when God has purposed it. Everything is according to God's purpose. There's not one thing that takes place but what he has ordained it. Though it tarry, in other words, this is where people were hardened, because even as Habakkuk went out and preached that judgment was coming, people didn't see it immediately, and so they were hardened. They said, oh, he's just lying. He's not telling the truth. The same hardness is in people today when we declare that apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, they're under God's condemnation. But they get up, they go to work, they earn their living, they have their families, and so in their mind, that's the furthest thing that they even can think of. They're thinking, ah, that can't be. But all we can tell those who are in unbelief is, though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. In fact, there are many that are already under that condemnation because they don't believe. You can see how it's put over here in John chapter 3 and verse 36. It says, he that believeth on the Son, notice how it's written, hath everlasting life, already has it. And he that believeth not the Son, it says, shall not see life, shall never see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. The wrath of God is already on such a one. Better that we be of those, the Spirit has taught, that wait on the Lord and look to him for our salvation alone, rather than be left to ourselves to continue in darkness, as so many do. Well, we're going to stop there for now. I want to come back and pick up with verse 4 next time and look at the contrast between those that are hardened, the proud, and those that it says here live by faith. So that will be our next message.
Ah,
Precious Father, as we conclude this time of worship, I pray that you would give us hearts just like with Habakkuk, even though there were many questions he had as to how it is you direct according to your sovereign will in the judgments of men, and even how it is that you'd be pleased to save such wretches as we are. We wait upon you, Lord, to be our teacher. And I pray that every thought that we have might be aligned with who you are as revealed in your word, and that you would give us that faith to believe what you have written, knowing that apart from your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have no hope. All other ground is sinking sand. So I commend each one to you, and even as with Habakkuk, where you instructed him to write these things down, that those that read it later might run. This is who we are. We've heard your word, and now I pray that you would so impress it upon our hearts that as we go forth, that we run with this word. We run looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith. We're thankful for your grace and being pleased to teach us, because we know that you could have easily passed us by. But according to your purpose, according to that appointed time, you purpose that we should be drawn to your Son, even as according to the appointed time he came into the world and laid down his life to redeem such wretched sinners as we are. So we're thankful, and again, we wait upon you to be our teacher and instructor. And it's in Christ's precious name I pray. Amen.